Turning in the Scriptures this evening to the New Testament, at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Although a different text of Scripture, picking up the theme of Dr. Allison this morning, particularly in his last point as he drew our attention in the book of Hebrews to the various statements concerning the exalted Christ sitting upon the throne at the right hand of God and the many implications of that exalted status of our Savior. His last point from the 12th chapter of Hebrews drew our attention to the necessity of our perseverance, the necessity of our endurance in light of the fact that Christ is exalted at the right hand of God. This is the theme that the Lord would have us to consider this evening. The theme of endurance, of perseverance. And I trust that in the providence of God, the emphasis then, both this morning and this evening, will do us good as we see our place in Christ and the responsibility that we each one in Christ have to persevere. The first 13 verses of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Every so often, the stuff of life seems to press so heavily upon us that we wonder if there is really any sense going on. We consider what we have done, and we wonder if in having done that we have really accomplished anything at all. It is so easy in the things of life to become discouraged, to become weary in our well-doing, and wonder whether or not it's worth the effort. I need a vacation. You probably feel that you do as well. But there's more to life than taking vacations. And even as we find ourselves engaged in the mundane affairs of life that God has given to us to perform, as believers, we must do that work with a view to pleasing the Lord. And while enduring and fulfilling our duties in the mundane world is important, I suggest that even more so is our goal in preserving and in persevering and enduring in our spiritual life. But you know and I know that even in the exercise of our spiritual duties, there is sometimes the feeling of discouragement, of weariness, and frustration. But I suggest that particularly in our spiritual life, there is no place ever for vacations. There is no such thing, there can be no such thing in our spiritual lives as burnout. There can be no such thing as quitting what we have to do in the spiritual realm. We must each one persist in fighting the fight, in finishing the course, in keeping the faith that the Lord has given to us. The text that I want us to consider this evening that we have just read together gives some very clear, some very simple instructions concerning our duty of endurance. It directs us to the power and the place where we can find the ability to endure for the sake of Jesus Christ. We keep in mind that these words that we have read this evening were the dying words of the Apostle Paul to his son in the faith, Timothy. Paul, at this time, had come now to the end of his life. It is in this book that he testified that he had fought the good fight, that he had finished the course that was put before him, that he had kept the faith, and now, on the very eve of his execution, he gives these instructions to his son Timothy, that he might do likewise, that he might endure, that he might persevere in the work that God had for him to accomplish. Timothy was a minister, and the instructions that we have read this evening have particular and very definite application and implications for the gospel ministry. But what is true for the minister is also true for the ministered. For the Apostle Paul had earlier instructed Timothy that he was to be an example of believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. It is the responsibility of every minister of the gospel not only to preach by his word, but also to preach by his life and by the example that he sets before others. The promise of life is given to overcomers. The promise of eternal life is given to those that persevere unto the end. And it is a mark, and we must understand this, that it is a mark of true and genuine and saving faith to persevere unto the end. It is a mark of true and genuine saving faith that we will be overcomers. We will be overcomers. Those that do not overcome, indeed, are not true believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But how we persevere and how we endure is important. Our perseverance ought not to be that which is painfully endured as drudgery or doleful duty, but with joy and increasing strength. And I trust tonight as we consider this passage together that we might come to realize verse number 7, that the Lord would give us understanding of all of these things, to persevere, to endure, not to quit. Just don't quit in the things of Christ, in fulfilling our duty in the spiritual realm in which we all live. I want us tonight is we come to consider this text to make four simple statements. I think the text is summarized very nicely in these four simple statements concerning endurance. I want us to see, first of all, that endurance is exhorted. We have the exhortation to endurance. Verse 1 gives us the very clear command. Here is the necessity of this endurance. My son, be strong. Here is a very simple command. The very fact that the Lord gives to us the imperative here takes this away from option. It takes this away from just volunteering and doing our best. Here is the command that is given to us. Endurance, being strong, is absolutely essential. This is the declared will of God. You understand, when God gives us commands, He is declaring for us at that time what His will for us is. It is His will His declared authoritative will for us that we be strong. This verb draws to our attention the personal involvement, the interest, the intensity that we have in this command. It is that which emphasizes and calls to attention the consistency and the habitualness in which we must be strong. We must be always strong. No slacking off from this divine order. And can we emphasize here, as Paul does, that the Lord is not telling us to do our best to be strong? He's not telling us to try to be strong. He is telling us to be strong. A clear, simple statement of command that declares God's will to every believer, to Timothy, yes, as a minister, but to every believer to be strong in the Lord. It's necessary. But we learn here also that this endurance is possible. I think that's the first question that we have to have when we read a command like this. Be strong. The Lord might as well tell me to be tall. What can I do to make myself tall? He might as well tell me to be short, to be smart. What can I do inherently to obey any of those commands? At first glance, it appears here that what the Lord tells us, what the Lord reveals to us concerning His will, is absolutely beyond our ability to obey. Be strong. No control, no ability that I have, that you have, to effect that condition. Seems to be a natural, impossible demand. But the secret in obeying this command is given to us in the following statement. We are to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The secret to obeying this command is not found within ourselves. It is found in the source of that strength. It is found in the sphere in which that strength is to be exercised. It is to be found in the means whereby that strength is to be attained. We are to be strong in, that is, by means of, through the instrumentality of the grace of God that is in the sphere of, in the source of Jesus Christ. Enduring strength is possible, not because there is within us some inherent power source, but because the source and the means for that strength is outside of ourselves. And right here at the beginning of this text, the Apostle Paul directs our attention to the theology of endurance, the theology of persevering. Many times Paul starts with doctrine, goes to duty, or gives us duty and goes to doctrine. But here in one single statement, he brings together both the imperative and the theology that is the foundation for obeying that imperative, be strong by means of the Spirit of God within the sphere of Jesus Christ. Our strength is outside of ourselves. Here is an act of faith whereby we appropriate, whereby we rest upon all the benefits of grace in Jesus Christ. The Apostle declares elsewhere that in Christ we can do all things. Through Christ that strengthens us. He tells us elsewhere that we are to be strong in the power of Christ, in the power of His might. And we read those words and we give our affirmation to those words. They appear to be so simple and so direct and so clear that we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. But yet is that just part of our theological creed and jargon? Something that is so easy to read, we rejoice in. It's one of those verses that we like to put on plaques in our houses. We can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. But how often and how much of reality does that have within our day-by-day life? We can do all things through Christ. The benefits of grace. This ability is not self-generated, but it's Christ-supplied. How simple that is. How simple that is. to learn for this strength to endure and to stick it out in the Christian life, to learn to quit looking inside of ourselves for the power and the resources, and to learn to look away to Christ. How simple that is. How simple that is. But yet how hard. How extremely difficult that is when it comes to the day-by-day application. Again, we know it by truth. Again, we know it by creed. Oh, look away from self to Christ. How often I've said that. How often you've heard that and said it to yourself. Look away from self and look away to Christ. How easy that is to say and how true it is. But why is it, as I examine my heart and as you examine your hearts in life, why is that such a hard thing for us to learn? Why is it so difficult for us to implement that simple, profound truth to look to Christ? To see in Christ, this is what Dr. Allison was drawing our attention to this morning. Christ is there seated at the right hand of God. Christ has persevered, and we must look to Him, consider Him who suffered all that He suffered, who endured all that He endured. Look to Him as our example. We're going to see that here in this text in a few moments. But look to Christ. Exhortation to endurance. It's necessary. And it's possible because it's by grace in Jesus Christ. Let us be drawn by that grace that puts our focus upon Christ. This faith is active. This kind of faith is active. We're talking here about the mindset that we have as we live the Christian life. A mind that is set upon spiritual things. A mind that is set upon Christ. Right thinking about Christ determines right behavior within the sphere of Christ. Thinking right about the gospel dictates how we live in the sphere of that gospel. And would we understand? And would we implement that the gospel is for us the sphere of living? Not one aspect of our life, whether it's business life or home life or church life or whatever life you can conceive of, that for us who are in Christ is not given definition, is not limited by, circumvented by the gospel of Jesus Christ. It defines the sphere of our living. Look to Christ. We start with the simple statement, the exhortation to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The second proposition that summarizes our text is this, that endurance is explained. We have the explanation of endurance. Resolving to be strong is one thing. Knowing how to be strong is something else. And here the apostle makes very clear with a series of examples, a series of illustrations, what he means by enduring and being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Knowing what is involved removes some of the frustration and the floundering with desire, having a desire to obey, but yet no real direction. And this is the beauty of the Word of God. It not only gives us the commands and the instructions and the imperatives, it gives to us the explanations, the illustrations, to obey. What is it that we're talking about here in enduring, keeping on in our Christian lives? Well, he gives us three analogies here, three inspired analogies that explain to us what enduring, being strong in Christ, is all about. We learn, first of all, that it's like being a soldier. Enduring is like being a soldier. We see this in verses 3 and 4. Therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. It's like being a soldier, being strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. Some of you know firsthand what it means to be a soldier. Some of us know by hearsay what it is to be a soldier. But the picture is clear. The life of a soldier is one of discipline. It is one of difficulty. It is one of danger. The command is given here to endure hardship. The command expresses urgency. The command, again, expresses necessity. Here is something that is expected of every single soldier: to endure hardness. The battle and battle preparations are grueling operations. And the rigorous training that a soldier goes through is absolutely essential for his welfare and for his performance when the time of battle comes. Whatever the rigors are of training, I dare say that the experience of the battle is going to be far worse. And the soldier here must be enlisted, not to a life of ease, but to a life of hardship. There are going to be difficulties. The very nature of the soldier life is a life of difficulty and hardship, and yes, even danger. And the command here, if we are going to be strong in the Lord, we must realize that there is going to be a suffering, there is going to be hardship. This is not a bed of roses or an easy way that the Lord has called us to. But He has not seduced us into coming to Him. He's made the way clear. His Word declares for us that this is going to be a hostile place in which we serve for Him. This world is no friend of grace. This world is at enmity with God. Everywhere around us are those that hate the Christ that we say we love. To come to Christ, to live for Christ in whatever sphere we are, is going to involve, therefore, hardship. Just like a soldier's life involves hardship. But we're told this up front. This is not something that we find out after the fact. It is something that Christ makes clear to His people from the very beginning. But here is a command to endure together. I love the word that the apostle uses here at verse 3. To endure hardness. That's all one word. It's all one word. And there's another little prefix on that word that would suggest this: to endure hardship together. To endure the hardness together. The personal endurance is there. Every soldier is expected to endure this hardship. But it is not the unique experience of any soldier. It is that which will be true of every soldier in this army. But it's not unique to anyone. It's true for us all. There is a unity in this army. The Christian army is not a one-man army. We're in this together. We are here with those of like precious faith that are suffering, enduring the hardships. And we're in this with our commander as well, in association with others. Not a one-man army. We're never alone. He never leaves us alone. There are times in the battle when we may be out of sight of our comrades. It may appear at times that we are by ourselves in the conflict. But we're never alone. We are never alone. It is many times that feeling of solitude, the feeling that we are by ourselves, that nobody knows and nobody cares. It is that which pressed upon us that is the temptation just to quit. Why bother? We're all alone. Remember Elijah as he faces the great confrontation against the prophets of Baal. What a victory he experienced, but then the depression, the discouragement, the faithlessness set in, and he thought he was all alone. But he wasn't. The Lord God was with him. And the Lord told Elijah, "You're not alone. There are 7,000 others that I have been redeeming unto myself here. You're not alone." Thought he was. Felt like he was. Was in that battle seemingly all by himself, but he was not left alone. And there's never been a soldier in the army of Christ that has ever suffered these hardships by himself. The commander never leaves us. He never abandons us. And we ought to recognize as well not only the presence always of our commander, but that we, with our fellow believers, the way we may be in this battle, in this position, taking up our stand by ourselves, that even here, we ought not to be alone. Thinking this morning, that great passage again in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that draws our attention to the unity that there is in the body of Christ. There's no one part of the body of Christ that exists by itself. We are together. We are together. And there is a fellowship here even in these hardships. Don't quit. We're never alone. We have the command here to focus upon duty. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. If we are to persevere, if we are to endure, we must be avoiding the distractions of this life. We may not be in constant battle, but we must be on constant alert. The word the Authorized Version translates here as warreth really is nothing more than serving as a soldier. A soldier is not always necessarily in battle in the place of war, but he is always, whether in times of peace or in times of war, he is always in the capacity of being a soldier. That's what Paul is saying here. That no man that is serving as a soldier entangleth himself, gets involved and distracted, gets so wrapped up in the affairs of this life, the mundane things of this life, that distracts him from his duty. We can never let our guard down. We must always be alert. A soldier cannot be so concerned with civilian pursuit that distracts him from the duty at hand. Personal desires, interests, self, whatever it is that distracts must be set aside. There's been this emphasis even in recent news. We've all read or heard of this lady Air Force pilot that was discharged because of her adulterous relationships outside of her duty, seemingly. But the Air Force, recognizing that what is done outside has bearing upon what's done in the place of duty. And here's our government, and rightly so, seeing the intimate relationship there between the personal life and the life of the soldier. And the two cannot be at odds, and the one cannot distract from the other. But Christ is saying, what the apostle is saying, a soldier can't live like that. We have to realize that everything on the outside, those things that would distract us and hinder us from the place of attention and alertness, must be set aside. Can't get messed up with the things of this life. But we have that mind set upon Christ. And with the mind set upon Christ, what more is important? We do those things, we are told, that we might please Him who hath chosen us to be a soldier. The motive to please the commander. That should be the all-consuming desire. Willingness to leave all to go after the word of the commander. In trusting ourselves to Him for all of the things of life. The commander takes care of our physical needs. He takes care of the things pertaining to life. All that we need is supplied. We ought to seek to please Him. That's what persevering is. That's what enduring is. Paul said it's like being a soldier that lives his life with a focus to doing what his commander says to do. Obedience to the commander. Nothing is lost when the favor of the commander is gained. Christ, our commander, must be all. Secondly, we learn here, by way of explanation, that persevering and enduring is like being an athlete. It's like being an athlete. Verse 5, "And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." To strive for masteries, that is to engage in these public games. The word athlete comes from this word, translated in our authorized version, to strive for masteries. So we can put it in that jargon. If any man wants to be an athlete, if he seeks to be an athlete and engage himself in these athletic games, he's not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Again, there are here those tonight that firsthand know what it is to be an athlete. Some of us, again, know it only by hearsay. But the imagery is clear enough. There's discipline in the preparation. The athlete who makes his preparation for the contest goes on diet. He watches what he eats. He is on an exercise program. He gets himself fit for the contest physically. He practices whatever the particular game is that he is going to be engaged in. We understand that. And we look at those that are participating and preparing for this game or that race or this contest. And we are amazed at their discipline and their dedication to that little sport that most people in their right mind care little about. But they give themselves. They give themselves to that pursuit. That's their all-consuming desire, to get fit for that contest. They lay aside whatever would impede that performance. And that fitness just doesn't happen. I suppose if that kind of fitness just happened, I would be an athlete. But that's not the way it works. It just doesn't happen. It requires work and it requires diligence. It requires giving up things that others do. It requires not eating things that others eat, that we might be ready for that moment of the contest. And that certainly has spiritual parallels. In the chapter that Dr. Allison drew our attention to at the close of his message this morning in Hebrews chapter 12. That chapter begins by reminding us of that great company of witnesses that watch and are the spectators of the race that we are running. And we're told there that we are to lay aside, we are to get rid of all of those encumbrances, all of those things that would in any way impede us or weigh us down in the race that we have to run. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that we are to exercise ourselves unto godliness. Bodily exercise, we learn, profits a little. It's good for you. It's good for you. Paul does not set it aside. It's good for you. But yet, it is more important to exercise ourselves in godliness. And that imagery, again, is not without significance. Godliness does not just happen any more than physical fitness just happens. Godliness does not just happen. We must exercise ourselves. We must give ourselves in that pursuit of godliness, just as though we were preparing for the contest. It involves our diet. Paul says in verses 6 to 8 of that imagery back in 1 Timothy 4 that we're to be concerned with the words of faith and of good doctrine. That's the diet. That's what we must be feeding upon. Exercise and endurance. Being strong in the Lord is like an athlete who eats the right things. And we must feast ourselves. And this is the nice thing about it. We don't have to limit what we do here. Here you can gorge yourself. Here you can eat all that you would possibly want to eat, and then eat some more of this Word of God, this doctrine that gives us the fitness, that gives us the fitness to be the athletes in this race for Christ. Through discipline in preparation. But there's also the necessity to follow the rules of the game. A man will not be crowned, he will not achieve the results here in this contest unless he strives lawfully, unless he follows the rules. Unless he follows the rules. All the pregame efforts are nothing unless you follow the rules. No shortcuts to victory. There may be parts of the race here that are out of sight to spectators, but even there you follow the rules. No cutting across the track. No taking off this corner or that corner. You follow the rules. To break the rules means defeat. How we endure and how we run this race is important. Some of you remember the little comment that Dr. McClellan brought to some meeting here a few years ago from this one mutual friend that many of us have here, Bill Porter, on how some of us Presbyterians play golf. Dale, myself, and David had an opportunity once to play with Bill, and he remarked that we are not nearly as strict in the rules of golf as we are our orthodoxy. And I suppose that's true. It doesn't bother me to kick the ball a little place here and there, do it. I vary my own handicaps, all right? But he said, you know, people don't follow the rules. Well, okay, I play a different game than he does. All right. But the bottom line here, we understand that unless you follow the rules, you're going to be disqualified. And where are the rules? Where are the rules given to us? The rules are given to us in that diet that we have in God's Word. We eat. We learn the rule book. And that defines for us the course that we are to take. So enduring is like being an athlete. In verse 6, we learn that enduring is like being a farmer. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. And again, some of us here know this by hearsay. Some know it firsthand, what it is to be a farmer. But what a picture of perseverance. What a picture of endurance this is. The labor here is hard and it's wearisome. It's toilsome. It's unglamorous. It's tedious. It's filled with pressure. The farmer knows what it is to spend so much time and so much effort and so much labor to do this part of his work, which really then becomes outside of his control as to what happens after that. So much of the success of farming depends on circumstances that are beyond the control of the farmer. Has no control of the weather, of the rain, has no control of what happens to that seed once it gets out of his sight under the dirt, beyond his control. But he does what he can do. He does what he's defined to do if he's going to be a farmer. The rest is up to God. What a beautiful picture this is of Christian endurance. We do what God commands us to do. But there's so much. There's so much of this Christian life that's beyond our ability to control. The results, the success, the fruit that we see coming from this effort or that effort is beyond our control. And it's so easy when we are not able to control something to again be discouraged and go our way and do something else. To quit. But persevering is like being a farmer. And it is the thought of that harvest that keeps him going. There's excitement there. There's anticipation there. Not a resignation of fate, but an anticipation that the fruit in the harvest is going to come. An expectancy. And that expectancy drives the farmer on to fulfill his duty. Scripture tells us in how many places that whatever we sow, we're going to reap. Now, often we use that as a warning, and there is a sense in which that ought to be a warning for us to be careful what we sow. Because we will reap what we sow. But people, can we take that as a promise too, that we will reap what we sow? If we sow under righteousness, we're going to reap the fruit of righteousness. This is the principle here. Here is the truth here. That ought to be a motive and ought to be that which keeps us from quitting. The harvest makes it all worthwhile. Endurance is explained. We can understand that. It doesn't take a great imagination to see what a soldier is, what an athlete is, what a farmer is. We can understand that. And Paul says, living the Christian life, enduring and persevering here, being strong in the Lord, is just like those things. Endurance is explained. My third proposition is this, that endurance is evidenced. We have the evidence of endurance in the life of Christ and in the life of the Apostle Paul. At verse 8, we are told to remember Christ. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Why does the Apostle Paul in this very practical section dealing with our duty to persevere, to endure, why does he tell us to remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead? He tells us here that we are to be constantly, habitually bringing this to mind. When we need the strength to endure, here is what our mindset must be on. You just think about the fact. You engage your mind. You put your mindset upon this. That Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to the gospel that I preach. The apostle says, the implications of the resurrection of Jesus Christ are manifold. That resurrection that was the proof of his messiahship, of his sonship. At the resurrection, we have that declaration, this day I have begotten thee. Declared with power, Paul says, to be the Son of God through the resurrection. We have the proof of messiahship and sonship. The resurrection is the proof of the accomplished salvation. The proof of the accepted sacrifice. It is the proof, the guarantee of our justification. The proof of our acceptance and our eternal life. And we could just go on and on with all of the implications of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's good for us to remember and to meditate and to have our minds set upon those things that we have because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Great doctrinal truth. But here Paul is not telling us so much to just start enumerating and reflecting upon all the doctrines involved in the resurrection. They're precious and they're necessary. But he's looking at the resurrection here as an example for us. The same line of reasoning that the apostle used in Hebrews chapter 12 that we thought of this morning. Christ endured. Christ endured the contradiction of sinners. He endured all of the agony and all of the trials and tribulations and afflictions and miseries of life for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. despising the shame. He endured all of that for the joy that was set before Him, not the least of which was you and me. The joy that was set before Him, He endured. But He did endure. He did endure. And Paul draws our attention here to Christ as the example. And let's not be afraid of that, people. Christ is our example. Our example. Worldly theology, apostate theology, critical liberal theology identifies Christ just as a good man. An example that we are to emulate. And we say, no, He's not just a man. He's the Son of God. And He is. But He is our example. Our example to follow. To follow Him wherever He goes. To follow Him in righteousness. To follow Him in holiness. And now to follow Him in the way of endurance. In the way of perseverance. Throughout that entire, understand how I use the expression, please. But through that entire miserable life of Jesus Christ, He endured the reproach, the rejection, the affliction that was heaped upon Him. But He endured it all. And the resurrection was the vindication of that life well lived. The resurrection was that vindication of a death well died, of a sacrifice well achieved. But He persevered and He endured. And we are to remember Christ, that He, of the seed of David, an expression there that draws our attention to the humanity of Christ. It's not just deity that we see not failing here, but we see this one of the seed of David, an expression that draws our attention to that real humanity of Christ, who suffered in all points as we are suffering. All the infirmities, all the trials, all the temptations. And He endured. And He persevered. Let us follow Christ. Remember Christ of the seed of David that was raised from the dead. But Paul says, imitate me. Imitate me. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer. I endure all things for the elect's sake. Paul was an example of perseverance. And I would say tonight that we ought to be like Paul. We ought to be like Paul, not because he was himself a good man. He was a good man. But to be like Paul because Paul was like Christ. To be like Paul because Paul was like Christ. And I dare say that if I had to identify any two men in the history of the world, certainly in the history of Scripture, that were the most Christ-like in all of their behavior, in all of their actions, it would be Moses. And Paul. Moses and Paul. What greater love does a man have than to lay down his life? There's what Christ did for His people. How Christ-like was Moses? How Christ-like was Moses when God was ready to smite the people? Moses said, rather blot out my name. Rather blot out my name from the book of life than theirs. There's Christ-likeness. There's the Apostle Paul who says, I could wish myself accursed for my people Israel. What Christ-likeness. The willingness to sacrifice self. So when I come to Paul and I see how Christ-like he was, I can say, let's imitate Paul. What an example of endurance here. Here imprisoned. You understand that 2 Timothy is the last record that we have of the Apostle Paul. It's the last words that we have from this great man of God, now on the very eve of his execution. He writes these last instructions. Here are the words of a dying man, a man who knew the sentence of death was upon him. And he looks at his bonds, he's imprisoned. Doesn't matter. I'm bound. I'm suffering here as an evildoer, as a common criminal. I'm in bonds. I'm in prison. But the Word of God is not bound. That's the key thing. There are more important issues for Paul than just his personal welfare. And it may be that so many of us want to give up and quit this or quit that in the service of Christ because we're more concerned about something about ourselves than we are the cause of the gospel. Nothing mattered more to Paul than the cause of the gospel. I'm in prison, but it doesn't matter. The Word of God is not bound. The Word of God is flourishing. The power of God in that gospel enabled his endurance. He had confidence that the elect would believe, I'm doing this, I'm enduring this for the elect's sake, that they may obtain salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. A concern for the elect, those that had not yet believed. But yet Paul was concerned that those might come to the obtaining of that salvation. Regardless of adversity, regardless of the affliction, of the difficulties that he was experiencing, nothing for him was more important than the advance of that gospel. If it meant personal suffering, it meant personal suffering. If it meant personal difficulties and troubles, okay. There's something more important here than myself. It's the cause of Christ. Here's the extension of the kingdom of Christ, whereby the elect through this will come to that knowledge. So much for the notion that a belief in election breeds passivity. So much for the notion that a belief in election breeds coldness and hardness in the hearts of those that believe. Here is a man that taught under inspiration what election was. And what a heart he had. What a heart he had. And just by the way, let that be the gauge as to how well you understand the doctrine of election. If the doctrine of election does not burn gospel fervency in your heart, you don't understand the doctrine of election, pure and simple. It doesn't breed passivity. It doesn't breed fatalism. It doesn't breed inactivity. It breeds a fervency and it breeds a desire in the heart to do all things for the sake of the gospel. To live with reference to Christ instead of reference to self. That's how you endure. That's how we're to persevere. Then in the closing verses, we have the fourth proposition. Endurance is encouraged. The encouragement for endurance. We have the fourfold faithful saying. It is a faithful that is a dependable, a reliable saying. And four statements now, four conditional statements that ought to encourage us to endure, encourage us to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. To persevere. Because first of all, can we see it? We're encouraged to endure because union with Christ's death guarantees union with Christ's life. Here's some good theology to encourage us to keep on. Union with the death of Christ guarantees union with the life of Christ. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. These verbs are verbs of association. Conditional statements. If that is true, then this will be true. If one is true, the other is true. The two elements are inseparably linked. If it is therefore a given that we died with Him, then it must be that we will live with Him. Union with His death is union with His life. We died historically with Christ. Here's what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 6. Baptized into His death, united into that death. When Christ died, we died. I don't understand that. I can't begin to explain that. But in the mind of God, when Christ, our Savior, died, we died in Christ. Union with His death. But Paul argues so well there in Romans chapter 6, and now in just this terse little statement, the same truth. That community of death results in community of life. Union with His death, union with His life. That's reason to live for Christ. If that thought can grip our hearts, if the reality of what it means to be united to Jesus Christ in life and in death, if that grips our hearts, then we will live with reference to Christ. And that is a truth that must grip our hearts. The reality of union with Christ. But the second statement, the second encouragement here, that present endurance leads to joint rule. Present endurance leads to joint rule. Verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. Now don't take the word suffering here to be a reference to physical suffering. Don't take the word suffering here to be mental anguish or anything else. It's not suffering in the sense that you're thinking of enduring pain, although that may be part of it. The word suffer here is the word that simply means to endure. To endure. If we endure, if we persevere, we will reign with Him. It's the word that Dr. Allison was drawing our attention to this morning. Endure, endure, endure. Not suffer in the sense of feeling bad. I think we take it that way sometimes. Oh, I'm feeling bad. Well, okay, if I suffer, I'll reign. It goes beyond physical suffering, people. It goes beyond any mental anguish we may have over this, that. Here is the perseverance of the faith. If we persevere, if we keep on believing, and every true believer keeps on believing, here's the promise. It's not in vain. It's not for no purpose. If we persevere, we will reign with Him. Enduring now is exaltation later. Peter argued that fellowship with His sufferings was fellowship with glory. This life is not the end of things. Sight of eternity. The sight of eternity ought to drive us on, ought to be that which gives us impetus and motive and encouragement to keep on, believing and serving and being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 speaks of all of the stuff that he was going through, all the affliction, all of these troubles, and he says, they're but momentary. These momentary afflictions are nothing in the light of the glory that is to follow. Easy to read that, but what were the momentary afflictions that Paul was talking about? He was beat, and he was shipwrecked, and he was hungered, and he was all of these things that you and I can't begin to imagine. And Paul says, they're nothing because I see eternity. I see eternity. And eternity was more real than time was for the Apostle Paul. I can stick this. I can endure this because it's nothing in the light of what awaits us in eternity. Do we believe in eternity? Do we believe in heaven? Do we believe that to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, do we believe that eternity is forever? Sure we do. Sure we do. Do we? Think we do. Say we do. But do we live like that? Do we live like that? Or do we live so bound to time? Time's all we know by experience. But if we persevere through all, what all life brings us, who knows? That's in the providence of God. But we persevere. And we never stop believing. And we know that in the end is glory. In the end is that eternity that never ends. Life. Abundant life, eternal life, everlasting life, unending. That ought to keep us going. For indeed it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Or is that just a song? Is that just a song? Do we believe that it will be worth all of the junk that we go through? All of the hardness and all of the difficulties and all the disappointments and all the struggles and all the battles and all whatever you can think of, do we believe it will be worth it all when we see Christ? If we do, we'll persevere. Have eternity, as the old Puritans used to say. Let's live with eternity stamped on our eyelids. Let's look at time through the eyes of eternity. If we persevere, we're going to reign with Him. Third statement reminds us very forcefully that denying Christ, not persevering, has serious consequences. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. That ought to sound as a sobering warning in your ear. If we deny Him, denying Christ, not persevering in Christ, has serious consequences. Word deny has more of the idea here, I think, of disowning. If we disown Christ, He'll disown us. If we renounce Christ, He will renounce us. To reject, to so disown Christ is to be rejected and disowned by Christ. Sobering. Such a disowning is the evidence of disbelief, not belief. While I believe, listen to me, while I believe in what we tend to call eternal security, I believe in that. I believe once saved, always saved. I believe that. But don't take the truth of what we call eternal security as a reason to throw away the warning statement that the Lord gives us in His Word. The evidence of eternal security is persevering in the faith. The Sunday school hour this morning, we were talking about regeneration. I tried to emphasize this morning the evidence of the new birth. It's the exercise of spiritual life. If we are regenerated, we're going to believe, we're going to repent. The evidence of spiritual life implanted by the Spirit of God is living spiritually. It's the same thing here. The evidence of eternal security is perseverance in the faith. Both are true. One is the evidence of the other. I am kept. I am kept not because I persevere. Don't get the thing turned around. I am not eternally secure because I persevere. I persevere because I am eternally kept. You with me? Big difference. Important difference. But if I am eternally secure, I will persevere. the two go hand in hand. But here's the warning, and take it serious. The tense, some dispute in various manuscripts. I'm not going to give you a lecture now in textual criticism, for which you can be thankful. But in the majority of the manuscripts, which reflected here in our authorized version, the tense here reflects that constant, unceasing denial. Those that as a way of life are disowning Christ will be disowned by Christ. I believe that's right. But we must be careful. We must so live always believing and trusting Christ. Or else. But the last statement here, the last encouragement, is that God is faithful. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. What an encouragement this is to be strong and persevere. God is faithful. If we believe not, perhaps a bit misleading here, but you see the contrast? If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. The idea of believing there is not talking about our believing the gospel as an act of faith. May I translate it this way? If we are unfaithful, He remains faithful. If we are disloyal, He remains loyal. It's not talking about our saving faith at this point. But there are going to be times even as we persevere, even as we seek by the grace of God to evidence the grace of Jesus Christ in our lives, there are going to be times when we fail, when we do things that we ought not to do. There are going to be times when you and I act like sinners instead of saints. I know and you know it. But a sin here, and don't misunderstand what I'm saying, a sin here or a sin there does not result in Christ denying us. We don't quit believing. We don't stop believing the gospel. Yes, we disobey. But that disobedience that comes here or comes there ought not so to overwhelm us that we give up and throw our hands up in despair and say there's no use going on, because God is faithful. He's faithful to us, His people. He's faithful to His Word, and He's faithful to the covenant. And even our disobedience and even our failures cannot frustrate and alter the eternal purpose of God for His people. What encouragement this is, that my ultimate entrance into glory does not depend upon how well I persevere. It doesn't depend on how perfect that I seem to live. It depends on the faithfulness of God. That puts joy in persevering. That, if I can put it this way, understand what I'm saying, it takes the pressure off persevering. It takes the pressure off it to realize that it doesn't depend on how successful I am in obedience or how fervent I am in believing. It's God that's faithful. My heart may condemn me, but God is greater than my heart. We're secure in His grace. We're secure in His purpose. And therefore, we keep on. We keep on. We be strong in the Lord. The grace of God has saved us. We ought to be thankful for the amazing grace that has brought us from death into life. What grace that is. It is the grace of God that keeps us. We are kept by His power. I'm glad for that. And I rejoice in that keeping grace. Ought that not be the encouragement, therefore, to my heart to live for Him? Ought that not drive us to holiness? off that mindset of Christ and the gospel and its power that is before us, ought that not drive us and give impetus to faith? Continuing faith, persevering faith, strengthening faith. It can grow and it must grow. Let it grow. Give us understanding of these things. Let's not quit. That's my message. Don't quit. Don't quit. It's going to be worth it all when we see Jesus. And as we learn this morning, we can see Jesus now. We're to look unto Him now. We're to consider Him now. But it can only get better because we're getting closer and closer and closer to that time when we will see Him face to face. Glory is ours. Glory belongs to us who know the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's live like it. Let's live like it for Christ's sake. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do rejoice tonight in the reality of the gospel, for the power of the gospel, for the truth of the gospel. We ask, O Lord, that those of us in this place tonight who trusted the gospel would keep on trusting, would keep on believing. We know, Lord, that that is a reality because of what grace has done. Lord, keep Christ before us. Keep the joy of persevering before us. We ask in Jesus' name.